The crowds asked John the Baptist, "What should we do?" He said to them in reply, "Whoever has two cloaks should share with the person who has none, and whoever has food should do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He answered them, "Stop collecting more than what is prescribed." Soldiers asked him, "And what is it that we should do?" He told them, "Do not practice extortion, do not falsely accuse anyone, and be satisfied with your wages." Now the people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, "I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Exhorting them in many other ways, he preached good news to the people. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning, everyone. I want to start by thanking those of you, especially men, who in solidarity are wearing rose color today. I don't know how many times I have to tell people I don't wear pink, it's rose. People come up to me before Mass and say, "That's a nice pink vestment, Father." I'm starting to think you're just saying that to have some fun at my expense. It's easy to remember. Just think of it this way: Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't pink from it. Today we are celebrating Gaudete Sunday, which means rejoice. And Advent is a kind of miniature Lent in that we do penance and prepare our hearts, prepare the way of the Lord for Christmas, just as we prepare for the greatest of all Christian holy days, Easter, with Lent. In the middle of Lent, there's Laetare Sunday, where we also wear rose-colored vestments. And so we are nearly through this Advent season, and that's why on our Advent wreath, you see there is a rose-colored candle. There's something strange in today's gospel passage, the reaction of the throngs who came out to hear St. John the Baptist preach. Their reaction is electric. They were filled with expectation. They were so impressed by the presence and words of John the Baptist. Imagine what he would have looked like, you know, wearing camel skin furs, eating locusts, wild honey. He must have been a spectacle to behold. They actually thought that he was the promised Messiah, the Savior. They said, "Is he the Christ?" But when we look at what John was actually teaching them, does that reaction seem overblown to you? His lesson, after all, is nothing new. He tells the crowd to share their food and clothing with the poor, to be honest in their business and hardworking in their jobs. He merely applies the Ten Commandments to the particular situation of each of his listeners. He reminds them the value of justice and humility. We are not to take undue advantage of anyone, and we are to help those who are in need. Does this simple, basic moral teaching merit such a wild reaction from the people? Because he is teaching these moral principles, they say, "Could he be the Christ?" And the answer to that is that yes, it does. when it is given by someone who is actually living it out, someone like St. John the Baptist. So many people today in the world look at Christians and they say, you know, the Christians, they say a lot of nice things, but they don't actually live it. And so to actually find someone who is truly living out the gospel, truly living out the Ten Commandments, it has this great effect on people. Think about how different our world would be if all Christians followed these directives more seriously in their lives. Think of how open your soul would be to God's grace if we would combat our selfish tendencies in these apparently trivial ways. John is announcing the coming of the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord of life, Lord of all history. He is telling the people how they can enter into a personal relationship with that Savior and how they can come to experience what St. Paul calls in today's second reading, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. The path is paved with basic morality, but the destination is wisdom, joy, eternal life. And that truly is something to get excited about. John's hearers were not overreacting, but many of us may be underreacting. If you go into the spirituality section of a major bookstore, you won't find many books written by Christian saints and popes. Rather, you'll find titles dealing with transcendental meditation, inner harmony, maybe even white magic. And if you look inside those so-called spirituality books, you will find almost nothing that has to do with morality. Instead, you'll be cajoled and caressed by the suggestion of physical, mental techniques designed to bring your biorhythms into sync with the cosmos. And this can be extremely seductive. If meaning and happiness could be achieved by such techniques, it might be a lot easier than actually repenting from sin and growing in moral maturity. Often people reject Christianity, not because its theology is too abstruse, but because its moral demands are so basic. Isn't it much more romantic or titillating to perform esoteric rituals or to commune with invisible forces through crystals or spells that can be honest and hard work, rather than to be honest and hardworking? Think of the craze of how many people have fallen into the, you know, Harry Potter and wanting to cast spells. And yet the glitz of pseudo-religion can never nourish the soul. It can't transform our hearts and make us moral. The real path that leads to life, a meaningful, fulfilling, fruitful life now and for all eternity, is steep and narrow, as Christ himself would later put it. But it begins with basic moral virtues. Follow the Ten Commandments, which are the instruction manual for human happiness, written by God himself. St. John the Baptist not only practiced what he preached in this regard, but he actually lost his life because he refused to condone moral compromise. After he publicly condemned Herod the Tetrarch for living in adultery, the adulteress Herodias connived to have John imprisoned. But Herod started visiting John in prison, and little by little, the saint was convincing him to do the right thing. So Herodias had to trap Herod into cutting off the Baptist's head. Christianity is unpopular, not because it doesn't make sense, but because it is morally demanding. As G.K. Chesterton put it, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. I think we would all agree that St. John the Baptist's call to moral uprightness is a good one. No one here would argue that honesty, justice, hard work, responsibility, and generosity are steps along a path to perdition. But if we acknowledge the goodness of moral life, Why do we find it so difficult to follow it? Why do we continually fall into temptation, whether impatience, greed, lust, or laziness? It's because we are not alone. As we try to follow Christ towards spiritual maturity, there are enemies of our soul trying to trip us up. The Bible identifies three basic enemies. The first enemy is the world. This fallen world is teeming with selfish, sinful patterns of behavior. Like the current of a river, they are constantly pulling us away from the truly meaningful life of moral virtue. The second enemy is the flesh. This is our fallen human nature, the contradiction we find inside our own souls, which are attracted simultaneously to good and evil. Theologians also call this inner division concupiscence. The third enemy is the devil. The first letter of St. Peter reminds us, your opponent, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The devil heightens the world's seductions and stimulates the tug of the flesh, trying to weaken our friendship with Christ by leading us into sin. In the face of this evil trinity, the world, the flesh, the devil, what are we to do? John the Baptist's Advent message is clear. Turn to our Savior and trust in his grace. Shout for joy. Today's first reading tells us, the Lord has turned away your enemies. Fear not, be not discouraged. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty Savior. This is what we celebrate today in Gaudete Sunday, and it's what Christmas is all about. I want to conclude with a short story, a true story, about a little girl. I think she's in second grade in our school. She wrote a letter to Santa. She said, "Dear Santa, it's not my birthday, it's Jesus' birthday, so you should give my gifts to the poor. Because Jesus said, what you do for the least of mine, you've done it unto me." There's a lot I think we can learn from that little girl as we continue to prepare for this Christmas. Amen.